week. But thank you, bro. I appreciate you. Love you, man. Hey, today's reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground of the Lord, God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call him. Whatever the man called every living creature, and that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys have a seat. And obviously, I'm going to ask you to open up to that passage, and I think everybody can find that one. We know where that's at, right? Genesis 2. In January, our church kicked off this New Year's resolution called Integrity 101, based upon Psalm 101, of course. And our resolve as a church, personally and collectively, was to weed out hypocrisy and to walk in integrity, to actually practice what we profess to believe about the Bible consistently and convictionally in all areas of our life. For the first 4 weeks, we talked about having integrity in our hearts, in our homes, with our eyes, and with our tongues. It was so good. We enjoyed it. We said, hey, let's just kind of keep going forward and keep talking about not some personal integrities, but relational integrities. There was kind of a pivot to talking about the relationships in our life and having integrity in those. Last week, we talked about the integrity in our friendships. Today, we're going to talk about integrity in our marriages. Integrity in our marriages. Marriage is, it is absolutely foundational for our homes. I've read before where it's a load-bearing wall in the home. If you take it out, the whole house crumbles. And I sincerely believe that. But as a church, if we're going to continue this theme of walking in integrity, we must walk in integrity in our marriages and practice what we truly believe. My story, I'll just tell you really quickly and try to go through this. Callie and I just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, and praise God for that. And yeah, absolutely. We want to celebrate not just us, but any marriages here at the church. But we got married young. I was 21, she was 18. I saw her, had to have her, went and got the girl. She said yes. And we jumped in to this marriage, and really the odds were really stacked against us from the very, very beginning. And there had to have been people in our life that says, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if they're going to make it. We both came from broken homes and had no understanding of who God was. And because we had no understanding of who God was, we had no understanding of what marriage was. We just kind of jumped in. And our marriage, in reality, our marriage was conditional. It was very competitive, and we could not even spell covenant. I mean, it was a conditional marriage, meaning you do for me, I'll do for you. You make me happy, I'll make you happy. And if I was doing my part, she was doing her part, the vibe in our marriage was good. But if she wasn't holding up her end, or I wouldn't help, the vibe was really, really bad in the house. Our marriage was conditional. It was also very competitive. It was very, very competitive. There was a power grab in our house. Who was leading this thing? There was a battle for authority in our marriage about who was going to make the ultimate decisions in our marriage and in our home. how to raise the kids, how to spend money, those kind of things. It was a power grab. You know, she was a little feisty and refused to follow often. And me, I would step into that, and then oftentimes I didn't want to end up facing the silent treatment for 3 days. So I just would give up. I'd just be like, all right, cool, you win. Even though I knew it was wrong to do so, I just wanted to make peace. There was a competitive kind of a payback thing going on. You do this to me, well, I'm going to do this to you. There was a repay evil for evil kind of thing going on in our marriages. In addition, we had literally, I said, no concept of what a covenant kind of was. I think in the back of our minds, there was always this kind of thing, this fear. Are they, the other person, are they going to stop loving me? Are they going to leave me one day? Are we going to really make it? That was just always there. It was always there. We're just rolling through this marriage aimlessly on autopilot. And this is the marriage that we were modeling for our four children. But 10 years after, you know, we kind of got in the marriage, there was a hairstylist that invited my wife to church. We heard the gospel. God opened up our eyes and our hearts that we were sinners in need of a savior. And in that moment, we became born again. Born again into the new covenant. We were Christians. And everything was new. And everything in our life would become new, starting with our marriage. We're gonna have a new marriage now because of what Christ has done. And so we joined Life Point Church. We got around some good gospel friends like we talked about last week. And what happened was we started to unlearn everything about marriage that we had ever learned before. And we actually started to learn marriage from God, who obviously is the creator of marriage. This quote I love by Cecil Myers. He says, a successful marriage is always a triangle. A man, a woman, and God. It's the foundation for all of them. Today, again, our marriage is not perfect, just like, you know, your marriages are not perfect either. We fight over the thermostat. We fight over the covers. Who's pulling them on what side of the room? We're fighting over who ate the last piece of cake and who put the empty jug of milk back into the fridge. We argue sometimes. There's selfishness that creeps up. Old ways kind of come up. We fight just like you guys do. We don't have a perfect marriage. But our love today is absolutely unconditional. We are on solid rock. Unconditional love. We don't compete anymore in the house. We know our roles. We've embraced those things. We don't withhold forgiveness. We extend forgiveness. We're not afraid the other person's going to leave us or we're going to fall out of love one day. We're in it to the very end till death do us part. All, though, because of the grace of God and that our marriage is founded upon Christ. That's the only reason. And so today, I want to show some basic principles from Genesis, this passage we just kind of read, that were foundational for me, but I think they're also very, very important for us. If we're going to walk in integrity and really practice what we believe about marriage, these things are essential. We got to look back at the first marriage, Mr. and Mrs. Adam, and Genesis here, and learn some great, great things. I think we're going to see, I've got four things I want us to see in this passage today. We're going to see that marriage is what we were created for. Marriage is complementary. Marriage is a covenant, and marriage refers to Christ and the church, okay? So let's look at a couple of things here. Let's start with marriage is what we were created for. Marriage is what we were created for. Actually, I'm going to ask you to look back to Genesis 1:27, just over a little bit. Let's read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 1 and 2 has been called either the cultural mandate or the creation mandate, which is God's untainted design for how the world works and his absolute prescription for human flourishing. This is it, untainted by sin here. And here, in Genesis 1 and 2, we start to ask some of the existential questions that we all have. Specifically, what were we created for? That's the question he's addressing here. He's giving us the answer here. And the first thing he says here, we were created to image God. We are created to image God either in our God-given genders of maleness or our God-given gender of our femaleness. We're all created to image God. But it's not just that. Look in verse 28. We were also created to be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful and multiply. To fill the earth with God's glory and God followers. Yes, we do that through the Great Commission. But the primary way we fill the earth with God's glory and God followers is through marriage and childbearing. We'll get to the childbearing thing in just a couple of weeks. Today we're going to obviously focus in on marriage. Notice here, before God had called the man and the woman to do anything or to be anything in the world. Before any of those other things, he called them to be a husband and a wife. A husband and a wife. For they were called to be doctors and lawyers and nurses and pastors. They were called to be husband and wife. They were called to be married. Marriage is what we were created for. It's the highest calling. Now, there are exceptions. Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think 7, gives an exemption there of the gift of singleness. So there is an exception there, but the reality is, I don't know about you, but I've never met anybody who wanted that gift. I just don't know. There are some out there, but that is not the rule at all. That's not the rule. This is it's the minority in reality. Not many out there that want that. But it's not good that we be alone. Look at Genesis 2:18 again. The Lord says here, it's not good that the man should be alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. We were created for marriage. And even though God's word says marriage is good, we clearly live in a country that doesn't reflect that, that doesn't believe that, and it doesn't reflect that whatsoever. Here's a couple of statistics I saw this week from the U.S. Census. It says in the 70s, 72% of adults 18 and over were married. 72% of adults 18 were married. Today, it's less than 50%. Hookups, shackups on the rise. People believe that marriage is unnecessary. I mean, we can enjoy the benefits. We just cohabitate together. Or, I saw a really bad marriage. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't really need to have kind of that marriage. I don't need to do that. Or, they celebrate singleness as freedom. The old ball and chain stuff, right? I don't want to do that. I want freedom. Our culture is very confused. Here's some more stats. In the 50s, the average age for marriage was 20. 20 years old. You know what it is today? 29. 29. Clearly, people are postponing what God says is good. For several reasons, I think. You know, some people postpone because they want to be the prodigal. They want to spend some years in their reckless living, chasing a lot of cash, money grabbing, dreams, selfish things, just like the prodigal. Some of them, I've referred to this, I've read an article one time, so I didn't come up with it. They call it, some are suffering from Peter Pan syndrome. They don't want to grow up. They don't want to grow up. They just want to stay in their rooms and play Xbox, live their life in the shallow end of the pool, bowl with bumpers on, whatever you want to call it. They just refuse to grow up. Other people postponing because they are too busy pursuing academic and corporate success. I'm gonna get like 5 degrees, look up and I'm like 35. Well, I guess I gotta get married now. Or too busy climbing the corporate ladder. I gotta get the CEO job before I get married. This speaks of a culture that is very, very confused about the gift that marriage is. Often we make the mistake of saying, well, I'll get married when I become an adult and I start adulting. I'll tell you right now, my mindset used to be, and I was dead wrong, hey man, you gotta be a full grown adult before you get married. Now, there are certain things you have to do in order to get married. I'm not saying that. But my mind says you have to have it all figured out. You have to have everything. You have to be a full-blown adult before you can get married. And I was wrong. We don't grow up and then get married. We get married to grow up. Very important. Part of becoming an adult is getting married. I remember that in my life. I was not ready to get married at 21. She wasn't ready to get married at 18. We weren't adults, but you know what helped us become adults? Getting married. It's one of the ways that God grows us into adulthood is by getting married. This is not only healthy for us as humans, but it's also healthy for our nation. Marriages are not just the foundation of our homes, they're the foundation of our culture. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, the nearer a nation's laws about marriage are to the law of God, the higher has the moral tone of that nation. So there's a tie here. Healthy Christian marriages, people getting married, increased marriage rates leads to greater morality in our nation. Although these stats are kind of alarming and disappointing, let me say something. I've seen some recent things in our country that gives me reason for optimism. Maybe you've seen it as well. As our government begins to shift and we see some recovering of biblical principles and the Christianity of the world beginning to kind of take some root in some places, I have reason for optimism, and you can have reason for optimism right now too. In addition to that, why I'm optimistic is because I have seen right here at Life Point Stewart's Creek a bunch of young adults getting married, and you probably know some of them in the room. They didn't buy the lie of culture that they needed to go out and, you know, have their freedoms of 10 years and then look up. Now they're like, this is good. Marriage is good for me. Guys saw the girl. They got the girl. They got married. I love it. I love that happening. Have they figured it all out? Heck no, they haven't. But they're becoming adults right now by the process of agreeing with God that it is good to get married. Let me close with this. Singles, don't delay, don't lose heart, and don't look around you to find a spouse. Look up to God first, because any other choice outside of His will end in disaster. Parents, how you train your children matters. So if you have young children, they're in school age, or however young you want to start doing this, don't take our children, don't take your precious children and say, you can be anything you want to be. No, you tell them, you will be who God has called you to be one day. And that is a husband or a wife to get married. We were created for marriage. The second thing I want to talk about today, and this is, I'll spend a bulk here because I think this might be a greater need for us. Marriage is complementary. Look in verse 18 again. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helper fit for him. fit for him. When God said that he was going to make a helper fit for him, he wasn't going to make someone who would compete with him or copy him to be just like him. He says, I'm going to make a helper fit for him to fill in his gaps, to provide and give where he lacked. She would compliment him. They would compliment one another. She, of course, would have the same rank as an image bearer of God in her femaleness, but she would not have the same roles. You know, this is why today, what I believe to be one of the greater aches of our church and aches in the world as well, is because these roles right here, the difference in them, have been under such an attack by secular and satanic ideologies for so long. The idea is that there is no differences. Things like expressive individualism, egalitarianism, feminism, progressivism, liberalism, transgenderisms, whatever ism you want to put in there, they, in their devilish motives, they want to erase scripture and God-given differences between men and women. Sadly, some in the church have caved to the culture, and fearing their bottom line or being afraid of being called misogynist, they've caved. And they won't have a church for long. When you start modifying scripture to make it more palatable, you aren't trusting God's word anymore. And you start going down that pathway, your church will disappear. The gates of hell will certainly prevail against that church. We have committed at LifePoint Church that we would not be that church. We've not compromised. We are standing firm on the word of God because it is immutable like God. It never changes. It doesn't matter what society changes. It never changes. These roles of the marriage between men and women are fixed. They're not random or reversible. They're timeless and therefore are good. Paul, in Ephesians 5, the traditional marriage wedding ceremony passage, kind of gives us a glimpse of these roles. Let's look at it. 5:22 through 29. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Marriage is complementary. It has two people with two roles. The roles, head and helper. We use that language to help here. Paul says the husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. So a husband's role is to copy Christ and to be the head of his wife. Husband is the head. What does that mean? It means that he is the clear-cut leader of the marriage and the home. He's the primary decision maker. He leads, he protects, he provides, he presents his wife in splendor without spot or blemish, meaning he's responsible for his wife's sin and sanctification. That's what it means to be the head. But it also is a Christ-like head in the way that he is to nourish, to care, to cherish, honor, and love her sacrificially, putting her before himself. Being the head, of course, is not a permission for dictatorship or dominance, because that's clearly not the way that Christ exercises his headship over the church. The question for every husband in the room today is not, will I be the head of my marriage or not? The question is what kind of head will you be? Will you embrace God's call on your life to be the head of your marriage, or will you abdicate and hand that off to your wife and your marriage will end in disaster? Men, we are the head. Ladies, wives, you are the helper. Verse 18, go back to what Genesis said. He says, a helper fit for him. And listen, ladies, helper is not a negative, demeaning term. It's divine. Isn't the Holy Spirit called a helper? You think the Holy Spirit was offended by being called the helper? No. And neither should you. Neither should you. You're the helper. Because, wives, your husband, spoiler alert, is not Jesus. So you're not married to Jesus. And he's going to need some help. He needs a lot of help to do that. He needs help to be the head. He needs help because he is a hard head sometimes. He needs help because sometimes he's harsh. He needs help because sometimes he forgets that he is the head. And so he needs you. We need you to come and help us be all who God has called us to be. Ladies, there's a primary way here, according to Paul, of the primary way that you help your husband and the primary call of, as a wife, and that is to submit to your husband as you submit to Christ. Submit to your husband as you submit to Christ. So, wives, if you submit to Jesus, you are to submit to your husband. If you do not submit to your husband, you are not submitting to Christ. This is an absolute key in understanding this. This is not a conditional submission. Oftentimes, ladies, I love you, but listen, a lot of times we hear stuff like, well, if he would do his part, well, then of course I would submit. That's conditional submission. Or he did this thing a few years ago, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. It's not going to do it. That's conditional submission. And I'm telling you right now, conditional submission. Number one, clearly Paul hasn't called us to conditional submission here. But that will also continue to disrupt and ruin your marriage. Just think about that. If it's always up to you to decide when you submit or when you don't, well, that's a horrible, horrible marriage. There, of course, is one condition where you don't submit to your husband, and that is when he calls you to sin against the law of God. But any other condition is you playing God. Ladies, embrace this. There are clearly a lot of dynamics in that we don't have time to unpack today. So if you want help, we would be glad to walk through those things as well. But the word is the word here. I love this idea of head and helper. Matthew Henry said this. I read this, I think, a couple years ago. It's so good. But he says this, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, but on his side to be equal with him, under his arm and led by him, and near to his heart to be loved. Bottom line, healthy, happy marriages is not neutered, soft husbands married to domineering wives. And it's not dominating husbands married to fearful wives. It is Ephesians 5, marriages where the husband embraces his call to be the head and the wife submits to her husband as Christ submits, or as she submits to Christ. We believe this. We believe this as a church. This is not new news, by the way. If you're new to our church, we've been talking about this for a long time because it's biblical. And so we believe this as a church. If you didn't believe this, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here long. So that's good. We believe it, right? But God doesn't give gold stars for what we believe. God blesses practice. He blesses practice. And we've talked about walking in integrity. Integrity is not what you believe, it's what you practice. So if we're going to be a church that walks in integrity in our marriage, we have to practice this. And this gets really, 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 really practical. I don't think we need to have a lot of classes talking about the doctrine of submission and headship anymore. I don't think we have to. It's obviously a good reminder. We got to learn how to do this. And so God is stirring up some things in our church, me and also my wife, Callie, in addition to a lot of older adults in our church that are kind of like Titus 2 men and women. They're like, hey, we got to do this. We got to do this. So we're going to do some things moving forward, starting soon, on putting these things into practice. How do I act when he does this? What do I do when she's not listening and not following? Like, literally, the details, ground zero in your home, how to actually do this. What decisions to make here? Who's going to talk about it? How do you do it? Like, all of that, the stuff that we really want to know, we're going to start doing that. Let me plug one real quick. Callie's going to do something starting on Saturdays. Michael, you got that, bud? There you go. Starting on March 8th, that's a Saturday. So four Saturdays, she's going to pull in the ladies to talk about an excellent woman, Proverbs 31. And it's going to be heavy, 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 heavy practice. All right? I am talking with Ryan. I'm trying to plan some stuff maybe on Wednesday nights to do that up here with our men. Again, it's going to be very, very, very practical. We invite you to come to those things. In addition to that, we have counseling services at our church for our members. It's a great tool to use. You might have something very private that you want to walk through. You can reach out to the church and do that in a private kind of manner. But the reality is we've got to do this, and we have to practice these things. And the good news is, if we read Titus 2 correctly, these things can be taught. They can be taught. And so actually, they not just can be taught, they're supposed to be taught. That's how we learn to do these things. So I hope that we would be a church that begins to get really serious about practicing these things. All right, let's go to the next point here. Marriage is a covenant. Look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God gives some really good preemptive marriage counseling here. He says that this one flesh union between man and woman is so profound that he must leave his mother and father as his primary allegiance and his primary relationship and forsake that. And then it becomes his wife. She becomes the one. Now, notice a lot of these charges here are to the man, right? They're to the husband because he's the head, remember? But these obviously still apply to the ladies. When we get married, the one flesh union says no other familial relationship even comes close to the importance of the one flesh union with our spouse. This will be something that can cause trouble in marriages when you don't draw lines. When you talk to your parents about your husband or your wife and you're not talking to them, that can really, really distort and really, really mess up a marriage super, super fast. We have to prioritize the relationship with our spouse over all other family relationships. And listen, that includes your children. Includes your children. Don't put your children before your spouse. They'll understand it one day. They may not right now, but they will one day. This is a one flesh union that supersedes all other relationships. After leaving mother and father. Then we're told here that the man is supposed to hold fast to his wife. This is covenant language. Holding fast means to cling to be glued to something permanently. This is covenant language, and we are called to hold fast to one another in our marriages the same way that our covenant-keeping God holds fast to us, just like he will. One of my favorite, somewhat recent hymns is, "He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast." He sticks. He doesn't leave. He's in it to the very, very end. Of course, our Lord in Matthew 19 said, "What therefore God has joined, let no man separate." I'm not going to go into depth on the details about reasons for breaking marriage. Obviously, you've got three reasons: death, divorce by physical adultery, and desertion or abandonment. Those are reasons. But no other reason is given to break the covenant. If you have questions in that, and I hit a soft spot in there, you can reach out and we'll be glad to help walk through counseling in that as well. But I want us to have a mindset, regardless of where you've been and what you've seen. We've all seen failed marriages. Every one of us have. But I want you to see something. Actually, marriage never fails. Marriage never fails. People fail at marriage, but marriage never fails. God says marriage is good, never bad. So we've seen the marriages. Don't let what you've seen with people being bad at marriages kind of get in and indoctrinate us to make us think that marriage is bad. Marriage is never bad. It's always good in God's eyes. We've talked about how marriage is what we were created for, how marriage is complementary, and how marriage is a covenant. I want to end by talking about how marriage refers to Christ and the church. Look with me at Ephesians 5:32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul just simply says that an earthly marriage is an incredible, powerful illustration of Christ's marriage to the church. He, of course, is the groom, and we are the bride. If we think about from a relational standpoint, the things that, use your creative imagination for just a moment, and the way that Christ's marriage to the church and how we have our earthly marriages and how they kind of parallel to one another. Christ saw us alone in our sin without God, and he said, "It is not good that we be alone." Then he set his eyes on us. Before the foundation of the world, he says, "This one will be mine." He ferociously pursued us as his bride. He went and got the girl. He went after her, right? And he came and he sacrificially laid down his life on the cross for his bride. He said, "I do," right? And he entered into that marriage and he says, "I will love you unconditionally. I won't withhold love from you. I won't withhold forgiveness from you. And I will stay with you and I will hold you fast to the very, very end." He will never break his "I do" to us. This is how our marriage points to Christ. So today, if you're like, "I want a greater marriage. I want my marriage to be better than what it is today." Listen, the level of how you understand Christ's marriage to the church is the key to the whole thing. Like we don't, if you want a better marriage, you don't start, you don't, first step is not starting to call a counselor. You call on Christ is what you do first. You look at how he loves. Husbands, you say, what do I do? Look how he loves and treats the church. Ladies, what do? Look how the church is called to submit and follow Christ. This is what we do. This is the deeper way to a happier, happier marriage. Here's a question before we respond today. Have you said your I do to Jesus? I do believe in his life. I do believe in his death. I do believe that he was resurrected on the third day to make me his bride. I do believe that he will love me to the very, very end of days. Have you ever said, I do to Jesus? For those that have, we celebrate our marriage to Christ. Celebrate it in many of the same ways that we celebrate our earthly marriages through anniversaries, right? We have annual anniversaries, we celebrate those things. Well, the church has a way that we celebrate our anniversaries, so to speak, to remember how we are married to Christ, and that is through communion. And so we're gonna go ahead and step into a time of reflection. And before we take the Lord's Supper together, I'm gonna ask the deacons to go ahead and come forward to be able to administer the elements here today.